West family, really neat thing going on for them. They're in Lakey. Did I say it right? Lakey. I said it right the first time, didn't I? No, I did not. Well, they're over there in Texas, up in the hill country. And anyway, if you remember, Pastor West owned a home up there for a while. He retired up there after he retired from pastoring and lived up there. Well, they ended up selling that home, but the family has rented that home. And they're there having a little bit of fun over Memorial Day and a couple of days up there. So it was really good. Miss Kristen, did it bring back memories? Yeah? Yeah. Did you ever get in trouble at Grandma and Grandpa's house? You never got, but see, I mean, I'll tell you what, my grandma threatened to whoop me several times, but she never did. And she had a paddle hanging up on her wall that said Grandma's Paddle, and it was a paddle. But when it got down to the part, the application part, it had a padding on it, big old padding, and it said Grandma's Paddle. But she never did paddle us, but I got a lot of whoopings by my mama at Grandma and Grandpa's house. I got, it seemed like every time I got around my cousins, I got a whooping. Anybody with me on that? Anybody ever have a cousin that always got you in trouble? Yeah, I had a couple of those older cousins. They dare me to do stuff, and it always ended in me getting a whooping and them somewhere out there laughing while I was in the back room getting tore up. But I remember getting a lot of whoopings. But in any case, I bet that was a neat experience. I know Brother Kyle and Miss Kristen were there today and spent some time with them up there, but the family's there. So we miss them. The West family, what a huge part of this church. And the founding father of our church, Dr. Joe West, and of course Brother Larry, but our church was blessed then and has continued to be blessed by this family. So I'm glad they're getting away and enjoying some time together. I'm happy for them. What a great thing. All righty, Luke chapter 2 is where you should be if you were listening to instructions. Do I dare have those that are ready to read Scripture? Just start randomly calling people to see if you were listening. I wish that I had turned there, but I was busy talking there. And we're talking about examining the life, times, and teachings of Jesus. You know, what ought to be at the center of everything that a church does ought to be Christ. He ought to be the center of every single thing that we do at church. Every song we sing should be center post around Jesus Christ. I like Christian songs that name Jesus. There's a lot of beautiful songs out there that allude to Jesus, but I like songs that don't just allude. I like it when they put His name in there, mention God and Jesus and Lord and Christ. He ought to be at the center of everything we do, which is one of the reasons I have the way we have it. I have the word remember, and we have the names of Christ, and we have the cross all in a row right here at the center of the church. All this is on purpose. I wanted this to be the center point, and that was for a reason. We want Jesus to be always at the center of everything we're doing here. And so in that, I think it's very good that we stop every once in a while and just simply focus on Him. So I have devoted this summer to doing that. So I'm excited about it. Hey, don't forget, by way of announcements, that the anniversary service is this Sunday. We're very excited about it. There's going to be a concert at 9:30 featuring the Billy Sampson family. That is going to be fantastic. You do not want to miss them. I guarantee you, you will be blessed. And then we're going to have a beautiful program at 10:45, and that's going to be a great time. The aluminum pans that are needed for you to bring your side dishes and your desserts are available in the lobby. Miss Nicole was also asking if anybody could volunteer to help her do all this on Sunday. Please let her know. There are plenty of aluminum pans, so get them, take them home. It'll help you, and it will help us as well. Alrighty. Also, let's see here. I put two new church activities on the calendar this week for this summer that I'm excited about. First one's going to be on August the 5th. We have reserved a pavilion at the Comanche Park right down the road here, and we're going to have a Shall We Gather at the River Park picnic day. It's going to be good. It's going to be a couple hours long, but we have reserved the pavilion. We're going to have some hamburgers out there and have a good time. But we're also going to baptize a few people in the river. They may need to go to the hospital quickly afterwards, but we're going to make sure they get baptized first. But we're going to baptize a few people that have been wanting to be baptized, and they've asked if they could be baptized in a river. And so we're excited about that. And So that's going to be happening, but we're also just going to have a good time together. We're going to play some volleyball, and there's all kinds of things to do there, and that's going to start, I think we said, at 11:30. Kristen, do you remember? 11, and we were going to try to wrap it up around, what, 1:30 or something like that? Yeah, it won't be an all-day deal, just a couple hours of picnic time. We'll have hamburgers, and maybe y'all can bring some stuff to go with hamburgers, like potato salad and baked beans and stuff. But it's going to be a lot of fun. That's going to be on August the 5th. And then we've also set for September the 3rd on a Sunday night. We're going to have a big family fun night. I'm looking forward to that. We're going to play softball in the field out here. We have the what I call cabbage ball. It's an oversized softball, and you can catch it without a glove. We've played it out there a couple of times. It's a blast. And we're going to set all that up out there and have watermelon for you that like watermelon. For everybody else that's normal, we're going to have pineapple, some watermelon and pineapple. We'll do some other stuff with that. Probably have hot dogs that night. Just a family fun night toward the end of the summer. So I've added those. If you want to make a note of that, August the 5th, shall we gather at the river picnic time. And then September 3rd, the family fun night. That'll be on a Sunday night. It's going to be a lot of fun. All righty. Keep all those things in mind, man. Activities going on this summer. There'll be some other things that are going on that we'll be announcing just, you know, here and there as they come up. We're going to keep some things going on this summer to keep it exciting. All righty. We picking up where we left off. We've been talking about Jesus. You know, the theme that every Christian ought to have is to be like Jesus. Say that with me. To be like Jesus. That ought to be your goal in life. That ought to be your challenge. That ought to be what you get up every day and say, my goal today is to be like Jesus. Everything we do, we ought to want to emulate Jesus. Let me ask you this. Let me state this first. I'm going to ask you a question. Did you know that you can be saved and not truly be a Christian? Now you're looking at me all confused. What? You can be saved and not truly be a Christian. You say, what in the world? What is the difference? What is a Christian then? How can you be saved and not truly be a Christian? Well, a Christian, by definition, is someone that is seeking to be an imitator or a follower of the life, the principles, the example and teachings of Jesus. A person that is seeking to be a mirror image or a copy of the pattern set by Jesus the Christ. So with that definition, we can be saved by grace. You can be a lousy person and be born again. How many of you understand that? You know, you can be a child of God and you can be a bad child. You can be a bad child. You can be a child that brings disgrace and heaviness and dishonor, but you can still be a child of God. We can be saved by God's grace and faith in Jesus, but choose to not follow in the image of Jesus. There are saved people all over America that are not living a Christian life. Now, they're saved, but they're not people trying to live in the image of Jesus. So let me ask you, are you saved? And are you a Christian, or are you just saved but not living as a Christian? Christian is a descriptive title that we wear. It's a descriptive word that describes our motto, to be like Jesus. It means a little Christ, a follower of Christ. It literally meant an imitator of Christ. I have met people that you would never know they're saved if they did not tell you that they have received Christ as their Savior. There's nothing in their life that says they're trying to follow any image of Jesus. You don't see it in their testimony. You don't see it in their walk. You don't see it in the example or even the things in their reputation. I think even in the Bible, there was, you know, people like Lot, for instance. Now, Lot was in the Old Testament. He was before Jesus had died on the cross. So the name Christian had not been invented yet, basically. But Lot, the Bible says that he was a just man. Did you know that? And yet Lot, there's nothing about his life that really is favorable. You don't ever look at Lot and say, okay, here's a guy trying to live a righteous, Christ-like life. So we see this. We see regularly that there are people all around us that are not living as a Christian, even though they truly may be saved. And that's a hard thing to come to grips with. Let me ask you this. Are you just saved, or are you living as a Christian, an imitator of Christ? My goal in this series this summer has been simply this: help you achieve living like Jesus better by helping you understand Jesus more. So often we talk about Jesus, but yet many, many people are truly ignorant about the life of Christ. They really don't know a lot about Him. They've heard about Him and they're fans of Him, but there's a lot of ignorance there. So I hope that that's not the case. And some of these things may be trivial. They may be going back to your Sunday school days, and there are people in the room that got saved later in life. So therefore, this has been a good lesson for them. But many of you know it, but you just need to be reminded of it sometimes, the greatness of Jesus Christ. Now, in this, we looked at some things here. And keep your Bible open to Luke 2. We'll come to that in a minute. We were looking at the childhood of Jesus. We know some things. We know that, first of all, Jesus was born in the city of David. What is the city of David? What's another name for that city of David? Who knows? Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Of course, we think about that at Christmas every year, but that was the city of David. Why is it called the city of David? Anybody know? That's where David was born as well. And it was David's hometown. And Jesus was in the lineage of King David. He was a descendant of King David, going back to the family and heritage of King David. That's why Jesus was born there. They went back there because they had to do their registration, pay their taxes, and they were doing a census. They were doing a census, and so it was decreed by Caesar Augustus that everybody had to go back to their town of their family heritage, which is why Jesus was in Bethlehem. As the Bible said, at the time of his birth, it was predicted hundreds of years earlier. All righty, what three cities did Jesus live in before he was 2 years old? We know he started out in Bethlehem, but there was two other cities. By the time he was two, he had lived in three cities due to persecution, King Herod. The King Herod, the not so great. Okay, say it out loud. Here we got Bethlehem. Where was the second city they took him to? Egypt. Then where did he end up being raised at? Nazareth. At about 2 years old, they went to Nazareth. So he was in Bethlehem. Then he went to Egypt for about 2 years. And then at the end of that period, he went to Nazareth. So Nazareth was where he lived and grew up at, and it was considered his hometown. Alrighty, what is the difference? Jesus became known as Jesus of Nazareth. People got that confused, and I dealt with this a lot last week. People all the time say, all emphatically, Jesus was a Nazarite. And I pointed out that that is just absolutely incorrect. Absolutely incorrect. Jesus was not a Nazarite. There is Nazarites, Samson, Isaiah. There were different people who were Nazarites, and I explained what a Nazarite was. A Nazarite was a Jewish person who had taken a vow, and in that vow, they would shave their heads, and then until the vow was completed, they would not shave the locks of their hair, and that was the hair that was right here, and that would become long and curled. And we talked about Samson. How many locks of curls did Samson have? He had seven, and that was symbolic of the power of God on his life, the seven powers of the Holy Spirit. So when that was shaved off, it was symbolic that he had lost the power of God on his life. And then bad things began to happen to him. He was winning, 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 winning until he lost the power of God. Boy, there's a great lesson in that. We need the power of God on our life. Amen? That's a Wednesday night. Amen. It's a Wednesday night. Hey, it's good to see Miss McAllister here tonight. Give her a hand. It's so good to see you. We've been praying for you. I was not expecting to see you there. I come up and sit down, look down. I was like, hey, look who's here. Look who's here. I was so excited that you were able to get out of the hospital and be home. We've been praying for you so much. All righty, back to this here. Here we go. Let's see here. What is the difference, though, between a Nazarite and a Nazarene? What is the big major difference? Why are people confused about this? What's the difference? Who can tell me the difference between a Nazarite and a Nazarene? One was where you were born. Which one was that one? Nazarene. Which one was Jesus? Nazarene. Okay, which was the other then? Nazarene. That was when you were under a vow. And it was an order or a sect of Jews that would do that. And so it was common, especially in their day. All right, don't be confused by that. It's not confusing for people who know the word. Amen. And what is the biggest, I told y'all this last week, what's the biggest reason this comes up in Christianity? What's the biggest reason people want to argue about Jesus being a Nazarite? It's always about him having long hair. Jesus had long hair. We know he did. Well, how do you know Jesus had long hair? Well, I saw a picture of him. In that picture, he had long hair. I mean, I wasn't aware Polaroids existed at the time of Christ. Number two, they say that he had long hair because of that. Well, Nazarites didn't have long hair. They had long locks of hair. Right here. Wasn't all the way around. It was right here. So again, you know, the Bible says, and under the Jewish law, that it was a shame for a man to have long hair. Jesus would not have done something contrary to Scripture. We know that. So whenever you say that Jesus did something that the Bible says don't do, either he was wrong or you're interpreting it wrong. Which one do you figure is the more likely candidate here? Heard about this boy that wanted a car really bad. Y'all probably heard this. Who knows where I'm going with this? Raise your hand. Okay, good. Nobody. How many of you are not listening at all and you really don't care what I say? And then like, yeah, there's several of you. Christy Windhorst, I saw your hand back there. I'm going to pray for you. This boy wanted a car really, really bad. So he went to his dad. He said, Dad, I really, really want a car. And he said, all right, son, I want to help you out here. He said, I know it's going to be your senior year next year. And he said, I'm going to help you get a car if you'll do three things this summer. He said, number one, the rest of this school year, your junior year, I want you to set out to have straight A's on your report card. And then he said, number two, I want you to read the Bible from cover to cover between now and the end of the summer. I want you to read it from Genesis all the way to Revelation. He said, number three, son, I want you to get a haircut. So the dad said, all right, okay, I think I can do all that. Well, the boy began to get to work on this. He brought his grades up, and sure enough, his final report card, he had all A's. Man, his dad was happy. And then he came to his dad around the middle of August, and he said, Dad, I just finished reading the book of Revelation, and I've read it from Genesis all the way through. I read it from cover to cover. Took me a while, but I got it done. The dad said, man, son, that's great. That's great. He said, but there's still one thing you haven't done yet. He said, well, what is that, Dad? He said, well, you haven't gotten a haircut. And he said, you know, Dad, about that. He said, I was thinking about that. He said, I got to reading the Bible, and he said, you know, I kind of got the opinion that Jesus had long hair. And one of my friends said that Jesus was a Nazarite because it's Jesus of Nazarene. And that's, you know, I know that he had long hair. And so I feel like to be more like Christ, I should just leave my hair long as it is. Dad said, so you want to be more like Jesus, huh? Yes, sir. You're not going to cut your hair. He said, no, sir. He said, well, that's great because the Bible also teaches that Jesus walked everywhere he went. You're going to be a lot like Christ by the end of the year. Ah, what a funny joke. But in truth, there's a lot of people that think that Jesus was a Nazarite, and he was not. So we looked at all that. And that's where we left off. And we were at point number six on my notes, and I'm not sure how it plays out on yours, but let me read it. You may find it there where we left off. There is not much written about Jesus that details his life as a child, a teenager, or as a young man in his 20s. We do not know very many things, but we do know these facts about him. The facts I'm going to give you real quickly here. You know, from a little boy or from his birth all the way up till 30, there's just not a lot spoken of him. Now, I do want to say that there are other writings that some old Bibles had in them that were never part of the biblical canon. There are biblical or religious writings that are antiquity, but they've never been considered reliable, and they were never considered part of the Bible canon. They were never considered by theologians to be true, more legendary. One of the great legends that came out of that was that Jesus sat down and he took dirt and he made a little bird out of clay, and then he blew on it and it flew out of his hand, and that's a story that's told in that. There's other stories that tell about him as a little boy doing things. The Bible makes it clear that his first miracle that he performed was when he turned the water into wine at Cana. And so we see that that is the first time he actually performs a miracle according to the Word of God. So those other writings were never considered biblical, even though some older Bibles contained them. It was not in the Christian community considered to be reliable, more legend or just interesting story written around Christ, not anything that we could take to the bank or hold any water in. How many of you understand that? Say amen. We do know this. Letter A, he was endowed with an amazing gift of knowledge that was evident even as a child. This was made even more amazing because he had not attended the schools of law and doctrine in the temple. He'd never lived in Jerusalem. He visited it, but he never lived there where the greater learning was. And let's take a look at this. Luke chapter 2, pick it up there in verse number 40. It says, "And the child grew," talking about Jesus, "and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old," this is very rare, part of Christ as a boy here, very rare information. "And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee, sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spoke unto them." Now, we'll stop there. I'm reminded of the time that Savannah got left at church. You remember that there in Pine Hills and in Orlando? There's nothing more scary than a church at night. Oh, my goodness. Who's ever been up here late at night by yourself? You ever been up here, Brother Mike? You know what I'm talking about? Oh, man, when I was a boy, my dad would send me in to turn the lights off and lock the building up. Oh, it was horrifying. I was so scared. And one night, Christy and I left. We went to a restaurant with some other folks. We both got there. We realized I thought she had Savannah, and she thought I had her. And Savannah had gone to the restroom, and I was the last one to leave. I locked the doors. So suddenly my phone rings, and I look down. It's Savannah. So I answer it, and I'm probably about 3 miles from the church at this point. And she goes, Dad. Dad, you left me. And I'm like, where are you at? She said, back at the church. And I said, well, you need to come up to the glass doors and just wait. And I said, listen, don't be looking down them hallways. Click. She just hung up. And she called her mom. And she talked to her mom on the phone until I got back there. When I got there, you were like shaking and trembling and ran to the car. You remember that? Oh, my goodness. That was hilarious. It wasn't funny then, but it's funny looking back on it. I'll never forget that. Dad! Sound like a billy goat on the other line, man. You were horrified. That was a scary church building too, buddy. I can guarantee you. I didn't like being up there by myself. And the first church, I'm just going to chase this rabbit because it's Wednesday night. We're here to have fun. The first church that I pastored in there in Orlando, we had a building that we were at the first 4 years, and I relocated us about 4 miles over to a much nicer facility. That older building, oh, that thing, I know it was haunted. I know it was. And we had a room right off my office that we turned into a prophet chamber, and it had a shower and a bathroom in it. We put a bed in it and painted it up, looked like a motel room. And my youth leader came down. He was going to get married in about 3 months, but in the meantime, he stayed in that, like an apartment. And the first night he was there, he calls me in the middle of the night. He goes, Preacher! Can I come back over to your house? Because he stayed at our house for about a week while we were finishing it up. He said, Can I come back over to your house? I said, No. You need to be there. He goes, Pastor, I'm horrified. I'm scared. He said, I keep hearing things. I said, What kind of things? He said, The commode, it flushed on its own. It just flushed. And I'm like, what are you talking about? He said, I was just in bed, and suddenly the commode flushes. He's like, I'm coming over, man. I'm coming to your house. I said, no, you got to stay there. He said, and I keep hearing the sound of, like, people. It was a two-story building. I keep hearing people running upstairs all up. And there's nobody here, but people are running. Well, I thought he was just, you know, scared. I was there about 2 weeks later working until about midnight one Saturday night, working on some messages and doing some work on a Saturday. It was around midnight. I was in my office. I was the only one in the building. And I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, man, I hear the sound. It sounded like 10 little kids upstairs just running back and forth, running back and forth. And then I was there another night by myself. I'm not making this up, man. We're in church. I'm not lying right now. Listen. Another night I was there, and I was working, and I started hearing a little girl singing, and there was nobody there but me, and I wasn't there very much longer after that. I got out of there. Now, I was told there was a lady named Buna Hay. Her family donated that property right across the street from our church. It was really neat. The Central Florida Fairgrounds were literally right across the street, so we could look out there and see the fair. But I was told that before it was the fair, now this is where it gets interesting, it was a sheriff prison and work camp there. And they moved that, and then the county bought it, put a fair there. Now, Buna said that there were people killed and buried on this property that was her family's property. From that, we saw things, man. We saw things. And I'm telling you what, that was scary. I don't know how I got on this. Oh, yeah. Jesus got left behind in Jerusalem. Man, Joseph and Mary got home, realized he wasn't with them. They go back, they find him, and the people gathered around him. I mean, educated men. And they are astonished. I mean, man, it takes a lot to astonish a professor. These were the brightest minds of their day, and they were there, and they were gathered around them, and Jesus was teaching them. So we see this story unfold. Now, from this, we get to learn several things about the childhood of Christ. A couple things I want to give you. Number one, he was endowed with an amazing gift of knowledge. We see that there, evident in the Scripture. Beyond his years, he just simply had great supernatural wisdom. One of the things that will be said about Jesus later when he preaches during the two and a half, 3 years of his ministry, a comment that will be made is that never a man spake like this man. He's not like the scribes or the Pharisees. When he speaks with authority. Now, what they mean by that is he speaks with experience. For instance, other people would speak of heaven. When Jesus talked about it, it was like a child describing his boyhood home. Others spoke of it as a learned person. Jesus spoke of it like a person who had been there. And there was a difference. I just got chills. Anybody get chills? You all ever get chills? I don't mean because of the air conditioner, but because of what we're talking about. He spoke in a way about things, not as somebody who had learned it, somebody who had experienced it. An eyewitness, somebody with a greater level of knowledge than what you would get in a classroom or from a book. Now, number two, we know that he worked as a carpenter, which was a trade that required strength, roughness, and skill. Jesus was a toughened worker who would have had rough hands. He would have had a muscular body in order to do what this job required. This is a stark contrast to how he is often depicted as a fragile, feminine, soft, hippie-like person. He was a man's man, and he worked with his hands and back in a man's profession. Now, we're going to look at this more later in another lesson later on, but carpenter, when you see the word carpenter, it was understood as one who works with wood, but it also meant a builder. A carpenter would have also been a contractor or one that would have built homes as well as furniture and things. But we see that Jesus was indeed a carpenter, which was common for a young boy to be an apprentice in his father's line of work and to learn that skill. Jesus' dad, Joseph, his earthly father, was a carpenter. Now, think of all the paintings and the pictures you've ever seen of Jesus. I mean, have you ever noticed they always make him look feminine? they always make him look like he's very effeminate. You ever notice that? Now, one of the reasons for that was a lot of those pictures were painted during the French Renaissance, which they were painted, and I'm not trying to be mean or vulgar, but often those were gay, effeminate men that were painters and people that painted him to look effeminate. And they made him with long, beautiful, flowing hair, and they made him look real soft with almost women-like features. We always wonder, what did Jesus look like? Now, the Bible says there was nothing about him that would have been considered handsome. Isaiah describes that, that he would be a man that nothing about him would be something that you would, from his outer appearance, you'd desire of him. Didn't stand out that way. He would have looked like a common man of that day. A lot of times they depict him as having long, flowing, blonde hair and blue eyes, and yet we know this, you know, Jesus was a Jew. People often argue about the race of Christ, and what did he look like? Well, Jesus was a Jew. He was king of the Jews. He was a descendant of the tribe of Judah, a descendant of David. So we know that he was a Jewish man. He most likely would have looked like a traditional Jewish man would have looked like. And to be a carpenter, I mean, they didn't have Black and Deckers back then. He didn't have table saws. He didn't have generators that you pulled out to the work site, Ryan. He had to do it all by hand. They had to chop down trees. You ever seen lumberjacks? Big old forearms and muscles. When was the last time you saw a lumberjack out there with a, you know, kind of a flashy white plaid shirt on with long flowing blonde locks and, you know, real feminine and his, no, they're muscular, burly men. And he had to chop that wood, and he had to cut it, he had to, you know, plane it, and his hands would have been rough. How many of you have ever met a man that works with his hands? What do you notice about their hands? You shake their hand, that hand's beefy, it's strong. It's full of calluses. Calluses on top of calluses, man. Jesus, when he was a young man, all day long, he was helping his dad build stuff. Picking up, cutting, sawing. You ever had to saw a piece of wood with an old-fashioned saw? Am I right, Brother Frank? I mean, have you ever had to cut a piece of something with an old saw? I mean, within seconds, you're sweating, your heart's pounding, arms are burning. That's all he had to work with. So when you get an image of Christ, I mean, I would suggest, think about the facts. More than somebody who painted him to look like him during a period of time when men wore pantyhose and wigs. And that's a fact. Check it out. During that period of time, in that French Renaissance, men were very effeminate. That was the style of the day. They wore bows in their hair, long hair. Am I right? Makeup. By the way, a lot of that stuff the women took from us. Can you imagine Brother Terry in a wig with some bows out there working on the truck?
Wouldn't be working on the truck.
Working on the chariot. Oh, man. You know, it's insulting to me. And the reason I'm camping out on this, Jesus was not a sissy. We're talking about a man that will literally be beaten to within a second of dying, and he'll still carry a big old rugged cross on his back. We're not talking about some little feminine. Every movie I've ever seen that portrays Jesus, they've always got some weak, soft-looking. Jesus was manly. He was masculine. He did a man's job. He worked with his hands. So the image I have of Christ is not one of a guy who's worried about breaking a fingernail because he just got a French manicure. You know, I don't know. You know what I'm trying to say. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? These images that have been out there are not right. Jesus would have been a manly kind of man. Now, I wonder, I've often wondered if every time he worked on wood and with nails, things that a carpenter would use, maybe out there with his father and he's planing some wood, eventually, they would fasten it using the nails of their day and a hammer. I wonder if every time he drove that nail down, he thought about the cross. He knew what lay ahead. and he knew where it would end. And I wonder if every time he was hammering, he was thinking about the cup that he was going to have to drink one day, the bitter cup, that bitter cup. Makes me wonder. We'll get into more about the carpenter and the typology that's there as we look at Jesus in later chapters, but we know this about Jesus from what we read there in Luke 2. Jesus was a spiritual being even as a child. He was a very spiritual child. In Luke 2, verse 40, look at it there. It says, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." How old was Jesus there in verse 40? He was 12 years old. So at 12 years old, it was said of him that he was waxed strong in spirit, full of wisdom. So we see that even as a child, he was very spiritual, very in tune to the Lord. Look at verse number 49. We see a 12-year-old as he answers his mother. He says, "And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" We see that even as a child, 12 years old, he is focused on the work of the Father, the work of the Lord. So even as a child, we know that Jesus in his childhood years was focused on the job that the Lord had for him, and that he was given to wisdom and spiritual things. So we see that. Another thing I want to point out here, look at verse 41. We know this about the childhood years of Jesus. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast." We see this fact about Jesus as a boy. Jesus was raised in a religious home. He was raised in a religious home. Mary and Joseph were faithful to their beliefs. They were faithful. We see them keeping the feast and the Passovers and making a trip to Jerusalem to worship and go to the temple. And so we see this. In addition to telling us of his, the things about Jesus, we see in this that he lived in a home where their religion meant something to them, their faith, their heritage, their beliefs. So we see that Luke records that Jesus' family made annual pilgrimages to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. You know, this is interesting. Social scientists today have confirmed the benefits for children growing up in a religious environment. Dr. Pat Fagan is the director of the Center for Research on Marriage and Religion and a senior fellow at the Marriage and Religion Research Institute in Washington, D.C. And he said this in one of his studies, "After compiling the findings of over 100 independent social scientists over the last two decades on the effect that church attendance has on the lives of kids, he said, quote, when policy makers consider America's grave social problems, including violent crime and rising illegitimacy, substance abuse, and welfare dependency, they should heed the findings in the professional literature of the social sciences on the positive consequences that flow from faithful church attendance. Learning at an early age that there is a God and that each person is made in his image provides a healthy atmosphere for well-adjusted children. Joseph and Mary furnished a home centered on God's love, his commandments, and his way of life, which is undoubtedly one reason God selected them to provide his son's earthly childhood development." End of quote. Very powerful statement there, but we see that Jesus was placed in the care by the Holy Father of Heaven into a earthy mother and father, and I believe one of the reasons they were chosen was they were devout in their faith, and they raised Jesus in a devout home, and they were there to help and ensure the spiritual development that was there. So we see that. How many of you got that? Say amen. That's just something that's interesting that comes up out of this. Now we also see that, letter C, he often gave himself to walking with God in prayer and times alone, preparing for the work. He spent a lot of time alone and praying as a child. Letter D, he did not start preaching until he was 30. In the Jewish traditions, a man was considered a master at 30 years of age. Jesus became a public teacher with the credentials to teach in public and in temples and synagogues after turning 30. They would not have been considered fully mature or a master until they were 30, which is why Jesus started preaching at 30. Okay, letter E. There is no record of Jesus becoming married. There are some that claim that Jesus married Mary of Magdalene and fathered children with her that eventually migrated to France. This is the theory, by the way, behind the Da Vinci Code. This idea is rejected based on these reasons. How many of you ever heard that, by the way? That Jesus married Mary Magdalene, they were actually married, and it was a big secret that the church covered up. Preposterous, preposterous. And by the way, if you've ever been to France, there's absolutely no evidence that any spiritual bloodline of Jesus has ever been there. Anybody ever been to France? You've been to France? Brother Mike, isn't your last name French? Is it French? Are you a descendant of France?
I hope not.
Well, the theory is that the Holy Grail was not ever a cup. The Holy Grail was actually Mary Magdalene who carried the... You know, the idea behind the Holy Grail was the cup that supposedly the blood of Jesus was collected in when he was on the cross. And you've heard the legends of it and all the Templar Knights and all that. Well, in the Da Vinci Code and other theories that go back to, you know, just, you know, I guess rumors, they claim that Mary Magdalene and Jesus were married and that at the time of Jesus' death, she was pregnant with his child, and that they took her secretly to France to avoid persecution. And so the Holy Grail was not the blood of Christ, but a woman carrying the bloodline of Christ. And so that's a theory that has been perpetuated through a lot of this Da Vinci Code stuff. Well, let me give you the reasons why we reject that. Y'all want to hear them? And then I'll close with that. I'll stop here. We're about done. Let me give you these four things that I have here real quick. Number one, there is no record at all that Jesus was married. It would have been holy and acceptable for him to have been married. It would not have been sinful or wrong for Jesus to have taken a wife. There would have been no reason for them to conceal it or to erase it. If he had taken a wife, and by the way, at 30 years of age, most men were considered masters and they got married at 30 and their marriages were arranged marriages. They would know at 30 they're getting married. At 30 years old, your 30th birthday, you got a wife, pretty much. Well, there would have been nothing wrong with that. That would have been within keeping of Jewish customs. At 30, you were considered a man. You were considered a master if you were a teacher. There would have been nothing illegal or wrong or unholy about Jesus taking a wife, period. Although there is zero record, not even any kind of hint to it in the Word of God. Number two, he made sure his mother was taken care of at his death. How many of you remember that on the cross? Would it not have made sense that he would have taken care of his wife and children as well? John 19, 25-27 records that. There's no mention of a wife. He does make sure that his mother is taken care of. Now, there's so many... For instance, who's ever heard of perpetual virginity in Mary? The teaching that Mary stayed a perpetual virgin the rest of her life? Well, there's some holes in that. There's all kinds of stuff that has been taught over the years. It just defies logic. Well, it would have been logical that Jesus would have taken care of his mother and his wife, and if he had a child or children, he would have taken care of those. That would have been responsible. A man thinking about his mother on the cross would have certainly thought about his wife if he was any kind of a good husband. All righty, number three, it would not have served his purpose as he knew he was sent to die and to die young. Taking a wife would have not been in the purpose of Jesus or even fathering children. He knew that he was going to die at 33. He already knew this. It would have defeated or not been at all within any purpose that he was sent to do, to get entangled with the affairs of this world, to have a family, to start a family. Jesus was focused on the cross. Number four, the Bible says that the bride of Christ was the church and that he gave himself for it. We, the church, are his one and only love, according to Scripture. So we see that. We see that. Now, we do know in Mark 6:3. Let's look at that, then I'll close, because it'll conclude this one thought here. Now, those are just four quick reasons. There's other reasons. But there is literally no water to the theory that Jesus took a wife and was married. All righty, let's see here. Mark chapter 6, let me find it here. In Mark chapter 6, we see this commentary made, and it'll be our last thought for that. Are y'all getting anything out of this? Are y'all enjoying this? I hope so. I'm enjoying it. I love talking about Jesus. I think it's interesting stuff. Mark 6, 3. It says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseas, and of Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. We've looked at this scripture and talking about him being a carpenter and being from Nazareth and all that. But we notice here, we get some things. We understand this about him as a child. We see that he had at least four brothers, and they're all named there: James, Jude, Simon, and Joseas. And we also know from that he had at least two sisters. Because it says, "And are not his sisters," with an S. So there's got to be at least two. There's plural there. But "and are not his sisters here with us." Could have been more, but there had to have been at least two, because it's a plurality there. So we know that he had four stated brothers, and he had at least two sisters. So Jesus had several brothers and sisters. Now, for anybody that would say that Mary was perpetually a virgin, she sure had a lot of children, amen? People just read the Bible, they wouldn't end up in false doctrine. Those are some things. There's other things. We'll pick it up here next week. I'm enjoying this. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Man, it's important that we study Jesus, but we can never overlook the fact that Jesus is our Savior. That Jesus loves us, that He loves us so much that He laid His life down to die for us. And I think that above all things, no matter what we learn about Christ, the fact that He died to save us is what keeps us singing His name, praising His name, attending church in His name, giving tithes and offerings for His sake, witnessing. All this knowledge of Jesus is lost if you don't accept Him as your Savior. Would there be anybody here tonight that would say, "Preacher, I believe that Jesus was the Son of God, but I do not know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die"? Would you just slip your hand up? I want to pray for you. I want to help you tonight. "I believe that He is the Son of God, but I don't know for sure that I'm saved. But I know that I want to be." Let me ask you this. You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about the question. Are you saved and a Christian? Or are you just saved? I explained that earlier. Think about your life and how you live it. Think about the last week. Was there a pattern of Jesus in your life? An image of Christ that could be seen by those watching you? You can be saved and not really be a Christian. Are you living for Jesus? Think about it. If you're watching me on live feed, are you living as a Christian? I hope that you are. Learn more about Christ if you want to be a little Christ, if you want to be an imitator of Christ. Dear Father, I thank you for this congregation that's gathered here tonight. Lord, we got folks out enjoying life, vacation time, getting away right now, and so happy for them. I pray that they have a great time and a safe time. And I pray that when they get back, they'll get right back in here into the house of God. And Lord, I'm grateful for those that are here tonight. I pray that they got something out of the Word tonight that's helped them understand more about Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you'll bless our church and bless this 65th anniversary coming up this week. And Lord, hear our prayer requests that Brother Dave is about to take. And Lord, we offer those up to you. We ask all this in Jesus' name.